talked about resting and working from rest and sitting there and hearing that charge from God, whatever it would be. Anything jump out to you from that? Take a second and make a mental note of it. I'm slowly learning that I'm far too lazy to keep a journal, so I keep a log, and I just, for 5 seconds, stop and go, man, what hit me today? Second session, we talked about that in peace, how we need each other, how we're telling a story, how we move from hero to guide. What hit you? What jumped out to you? What's God saying to you? And tonight we got to unpack those last words of Jesus. Man, they say the last words that somebody says, those are the ones that resonate throughout eternity. And Jesus' last words, you've probably heard them before. You might have seen them on the wall. Jesus said, all authority. And if you want to follow along in your Bible, this is Matthew 28:18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Underline that word. We'll come back to it. Go and make disciples. And I put a colon there. Here's how you do it. You baptize. That is, you share your very identity, the identity that God has given you in your baptism. You share that with others. See, your name was this, but when you were brought to that font, you received a new name. You were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's your family name. And when we go and baptize, we share that identity with them, and they become us. See, that's one part of making disciples, and the other part is, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'll be with you till the end of the age. And see, when I read that, I instantly want to go back and say, okay, but what did Jesus teach his disciples? See, Jesus taught his disciples the first thing he said to them back in Mark 1:15. He said, the time has come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Man, I love my Irish brothers because they call it a thin spot. They say when the kingdom of God is at hand, that there's these times where the kingdom feels far, far away, but there's these other moments where it's so close you can taste it. See, the time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand, and here's how you reach out and you grab it. You repent and you believe. Man, that repent word, does that carry baggage for anybody else? Like that doesn't preach anymore. See, when I think repent, I remember the Baskin Robbins that was right below my orthodontist. Brilliant marketing. And right across the street was the gray-haired gentleman with the bullhorn. And on this side of his placard, there were flames, and it said, repent or perish. On the back side, it was even more clever, turn or burn. Man, I had no context for what that meant, but that same year, I remember because I had my braces, and on the school playground of Unity Lutheran School, I learned what repent really meant. See, I was a late bloomer. See, that's sad that you laughed at that. Brian Griner and Matt Bach were not. So in eighth grade, me, weighing 98 pounds, sopping wet, somehow got elected to be the center on the football team. And I heard the words, but they didn't quite click when Matt and Brian, who were not late bloomers, 6'2", $175 apiece, they said the B word, blitz. See, when your center at 98 pounds and 350 pounds hit you, you learn the biblical definition of repent. See, what repent means is the word is metanoia. It means to think different after. That's what the word means. It's not directly correlated to sin. It means to think different after. When I went back to the huddle and looked at Aaron and he said, let's do it again, I thought different after. See, the first thing Jesus tells his disciples, the first imperative he gives them is the way we usher in the kingdom is we repent. We think different after, and then we believe. We walk out that new thought in faith. See, Jesus' brother James nailed it spot on. I love reading James, mainly because I'm a Lutheran and I'm not supposed to, and so I'm still a little bit of a rebel. But in James, James is Jesus' brother. We know. Man, whoever wrote the question today, my heart went out to you. How do you witness to your brothers and sisters? Like biological brothers and sisters? Man, you witness to your biological brothers and sisters the way, same way you do a pork butt. Slow. Real slow. And real tender. See, what we know about James is James did not follow Jesus during Jesus' lifetime. James did not become a leader in the church until we're talking around the Jerusalem Council. And when James wrote his letter, he wrote this because he already saw that the church was starting to repent but not believe. To think different after, but not to walk those thoughts out in action. And that's when he wrote this in James. He said, James 1:23, he said, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. See, anybody who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking away, goes and immediately forgets what he looks like. See, I love it. So often we read scripture and we don't realize that James picked up the same things from from Jesus. Two different guys. Woo! Sorry, I thought I had 40 minutes to talk, and like 10 minutes ago, Jenny goes, hey, you got 25. But I've got two teenage daughters, so I've learned how to condense and speak quickly. See, James, Jesus' half-brother, learned that sometimes when we speak sarcasm, people hear the truth. How many times have you done that? You look in the mirror, and you don't look good. And you know it. It was a rough night. And you go to the airport. By the time you get there and are going through security, you've forgotten. Nobody does that. You know when you don't look good. And man, I'm looking at you tonight. And you know when you look good. You guys look good. You don't look in the mirror and then forget what you're. That's silliness. That's ludicrous. No, and you don't listen to the word of God and then not do what it says. And brothers and sisters, tonight I want to repent on the Great Commission just a little bit. At least I need to, because I got it wrong for so long. See, the first part of the Great Commission, Jesus says, go. But he says so much more than that. Jesus says, as you are going. See, if we look at Acts, We get a glimpse of the Great Commission that we may have missed. See, Luke was commissioned by Theophilus to go out and take up an account of what's going on. And you've got Acts, which is Luke part 2. And in Acts, we get this part of the Great Commission that we miss in the Gospels. And Jesus says this. In Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will tell my story in Jerusalem." Jerusalem is where they were. It was right where they were standing. See, there's something about being a witness in Jerusalem that's different. But see, I did it backwards. Jesus says, "Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth." But church, so often, we flip it. We start with the ends of the earth. We start with them over there, rather than starting where Jesus tells us to start, and that's Jerusalem. See, in Jerusalem, way over here in Jerusalem, people are like me. So I don't like them very much. See, in Jerusalem, I can't lie. In Jerusalem, I can't put on the face that lets you believe. I'm not getting emotional. If anybody could grab me a glass of water, that would be awesome. I scarfed a salad. Oh, thank you. Man, I love that you're all like, "Here, I got it." Pardon me. Now I'm the man who carries the water. Man, I loved that last night. That was good. In Jerusalem, we can't put on the mask because we live there and people see us day in and day out. See, when we tell our story in Jerusalem, we've earned the right. That's why people don't do it. That's why people go, "I'm going to go on the mission trip," and I'm not down in mission trips. I'm a mission trip baby. You learn from mission trips. But man, it's easy to lie. It's easy to go into the slums of Haiti and to pray for the kid with the bugs on his face who hasn't had a meal, because I can walk away. Because that's not my reality. I don't get their culture. And so often, we do damage in the ends of the earth because we haven't first learned to be the witness in Jerusalem. See, in Jerusalem, we learn who we are, and our story gets some authenticity and it gets some power. Jerusalem, then Judea. See, when we move from Jerusalem to Judea, people are still like the people in Jerusalem. But we've got to deal with geography. We've got to deal with travel. And that means we've got to deal with time management. We've got to learn that for me to move from Jerusalem to Judea, I am going to have to prune some things out. I'm going to have to say no to some things that I could say yes to before, if God's calling me to Judea. See, Jesus says, "Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and then in Samaria." See, until I've owned my culture, I can't go to Samaria. until I know who God has created to me to be, I can't look at you and your differences and see them as beautiful. See, sometimes there's sin in that culture that there isn't in that culture, but sometimes the sin in the Samaritan culture that's different in mine, I'm sorry, the not sin, the just difference, makes me realize I am all out of whack. So you want to know why the trips to Haiti are great? Because what they really do is peel apart the front that I am ridiculously rich. That I do not steward my financial resources well at all. But see, I gotta keep being a witness in Jerusalem first. See, it's Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and only then do we go over to the ends of the earth. Are you with me? Can we repent, church? And I don't mishear me. I don't want to minimize those of you that are already doing missions around the world. Keep doing it. You are killing it. Because in reality, if you've lived there as long as some of you have lived there, that's become your new Jerusalem. We live in a multi-ethnic, multi-generational world where when my neighbor is Burmese, that doesn't mean they're not like me. It doesn't mean they don't have the same cultural values as me. What I want to throw out is, what's it look like to live your identity out in the bad breath and body odor real world of Jerusalem each and every day? To share your identity in Christ with that coworker. You know the one I'm talking about. Every Monday you hear about the debauchery that they did all weekend. And deep down inside you go, man, they just don't deserve grace. Exactly. See, we get it. I get it. But I don't get it. How often do I look into the face of my coworker, of the kid in the coffee shop, of the stewardess, and what I detest about it is my own reflection, my own selfishness, my own sin. But as I learn to witness to them, I hear the words that Christ spoke to me in the first place. I hear that identity piece, that baptism piece, that you are my kid. Not because you've earned it, not because you're good enough, but because I went to the cross. Sorry, at my church there's a cross right there, so that's what my hand gesture was referencing. I went to that cross and I died for you, and that person in Jerusalem is just like you. Man, see, there in Jerusalem, we have a whole nother level of conversation. There in Jerusalem, as you are going, make disciples of all nations by baptizing and by continuing to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded. It's nice to be an outsider here because I look at you and I want to say thank you. You heard it this afternoon, I'm of a different denominational affiliation. Or as some would say, I'm a mister from another sister. A brother from another mother. But man, I'm glad to call you my brothers and sisters and to hear the work that God is doing in you and through you. Can I just whisper what God's saying to you? You're my beloved. You're my kid. And I am so pleased with you. Amen.
So I promised chocolate, and I will not withhold coffee and chocolate from Lutherans this evening. That is a dangerous, dangerous thing. I wanted to explain a little bit of the different rhythm that you are going to be seeing in our time together this evening. There's been a lot in these last few hours, in these last few days, and we understand that there's only so much the human brain can take in. There's only so far that coffee will actually get you, despite any reference that I might make otherwise. And what we have come to learn, both from people who are much smarter and understand how brains actually work and function, and not just my opinionated take on such, we need to imitate before we can innovate. There are a lot of things that, a lot of ideas, a lot of wonderful creative things that God is blessing you with, and it's incredibly exciting to be a fly on the wall and to see the conversations happening and the relationships that God is establishing amongst his people again and again and again and again. And so this evening, we want to give place for that. Some of you perhaps resonated a bit more deeply this morning when Henry was leading us in a discussion of what does it mean to be in relationship with God, ourselves individually. And perhaps some of you resonated a bit more deeply in the second session this morning when we were talking about what does it mean to be in relationship with community. Or perhaps some of you resonated a bit more deeply with what he shared right now. It was all very strategically planned. We have these three areas, as we shared last evening, that these were the areas that we heard from the NALC where the biggest struggles were, as much as one can generalize. Our relationship with God, our relationship inside our congregations, and our relationships with those outside our congregations. And so this evening, we have a very practical way. I promise it isn't as scary as it might sound. We will ask you to move, but hence the coffee that I'm going to put in your hand or the chocolate to help make that transition a bit easier. And what we are going to do is we have people who have volunteered to help you think through some of these ideas. And so you don't walk away from this conference that it's just another nice conference and you heard some things. As we spent a lot of time in the question and answer time this afternoon talking about what does it mean to be hearers and what does it mean to be doers and how much time should we spend here or there, we're just going to both. We're a group who likes paradox, so we're going to live into that as well. So I'm going to explain a bit of what's going to happen, and then we're going to have a few moments to process individually. What we're going to do is we have the executive staff, as well as some of our wonderful presenters and a few of our local pastors who have really spent some time focusing on the area of helping people in their personal relationships with God. And they are going to go out in this area between the sanctuary and the fellowship hall here. And there are lots of chairs. And if that is the area that has resonated with you, where you want to talk some more with someone one-on-one, in a few moments, that's the direction you'll head. If you have been resonating with the second topic of community, whether it's conflict or vision or goals or any of the multitude of areas, we have a lot of our mission team members who are specially trained in that particular area, and they're going to be in this room willing to meet with you one-on-one. And then, for those of you who are needing to form relationships, who are striving to form relationships so that, just as Henry articulated, we don't do damage when we're in the rest of the world, rather that we're working with our identity and what does it mean to be a witness, we have a wonderful amount of people who are exhibitors and vendors and our Great Commission Society team that are going to literally, if you're interested, walk you up and make that introduction for you. So it's very exciting. So we have out there, in here, and all of the vendor exhibitor areas. So there are three areas. And we encourage you to pick up a cup of coffee because there's something that happens that's a bit special when you're breaking bread with other people. But before we ask you to move, and before we ask all of our team members and our staff members and all of our vendors and exhibitors to go to that particular place, the exercise that I'm going to ask you to just briefly consider taking part in this evening is to open up your booklet one more time for us this evening. And there is a page that says Friday Evening Experience. And you will note that it is blank. The question that we are going to live and pray and breathe with for just a few moments is the question, what is my current reality? And when I ask the question, what is my current reality, I'm asking, what is my current reality either in which of these three areas was your heart beating after today? Which one jumped out? Which one did God grab you and take a hold of you? Was it up? Was it in? Or was it out? One of these three areas, you're going to have a few moments to ponder what is my current reality and write a few words down, whether it's sentences or drawings or whether it's just a few keywords. Then from there, the question we want you to just briefly consider, because obviously God is doing something in your heart and in your soul, is what is God's intended future? So what is my current reality and what is God's intended future? And then what's going to happen is when you go and visit with these wonderful individuals, they'll ask you just simple questions and help you develop a little bit further what God's intended future is for you. And then the beautiful thing is the steps in between, they'll help you. This isn't one-stop shopping. This is just the first step. But so when you leave this place, you'll have the first step and you'll have someone to help hold you accountable. So again, one more time, it is in your specific area, up, in, or out. What is my current reality? And then just very briefly, what is God's intended future? And then later, they will help you process, how do I get from one to the other? And this is the rhythm that we as the staff are constantly living into. And this is how we hold our staff meetings. This is the framework. We ask these very questions. And so we think that it is the best practice that we can gift you, the NALC, with as well, that we have learned from our brothers and sisters who are trying to live into intentional discipleship. So we're just going to take the next few moments, and we're going to process in our minds and in our hearts and pray, what is my current reality? And then I'll give a go. And any of the people who are stationed at any of the places, grab some coffee, grab a dessert. And then all of you all feel free to also do the same and spread out amongst the whole building. But there will be people willing to meet with you. And again, the way you'll be able to tell in here is that they will be up front so you can grab one of them. And they're all friendly, I promise. None of them are, they're all here. And they've all been praying for you for months as they've been discerning this. They've been praying for months upon months upon months for this evening. So thank you for being willing to be vulnerable and for being willing to take a chance with this evening. So we'll take a few moments for prayer.